All right, it's a blessing to be able to be with you today, and we're dealing with the subject of ethical relationships with other pastors in small towns, and of course, I've been a pastor in small towns since I began, and of course, as I think about this, what I've been taught over the years, I went to Midwestern Baptist Bible College in Pontiac, Michigan, so we learned how to work in big cities. First call that I made when I was, we went to Bible college is we went out bus calling and we were in one of the projects area and there was a man sitting on the porch. He was bloodied up and his wife or girlfriend, whatever, was laying across the couch and she was bloodied up. And the guy I was with witnessed and said, "There is a hell." And the woman hollered from inside the house and she said, "I'm living in it." And so it's we know that it's that's the big city, and sometimes it's violent. But I'm finding that even in our small communities, it's getting worse and worse too. And something that Brother Hemmes spoke a couple months ago at a pastor's fellowship, he talked about ethics. And I thought as he spoke on that subject, I thought, what an important issue as we deal with the ministry. Times have changed a lot. My grandma, I was talking to her before she passed away, and she was a member of the Dutch Reformed Church, which we came out of. And I talked to my grandma. I said, "Grandma, when were you saved?" And I wanted to make sure that she knew the Lord Jesus as her Savior. And she said, "I went to a big crusade when I was a little girl, a teenager." And she said, "Gypsy Smith was preaching. And this was in New York. And he was preaching through New York. And she got saved at one of his big crusades." And I thought, wow, that's amazing. I'm probably the only person I've ever met that got saved in one of those huge meetings that he had. It used to be that a lot of different pastors could get on the same stage and minister various different backgrounds. But again, times have changed. In small towns, there are many opportunities to work with the local pastors and even have to work with them for funerals and weddings and community services and those kind of things. I suppose I know about half of the pastors in my community. I don't associate a lot with them, and I know some of the older ones that have been there for a while. But ministry, as we deal with these kind of situations, it's always a challenge, and especially when there's so much difference between how we think on things. For 9 years, I pastored in the Appalachian Mountains of Kentucky, and the pastors I got to know had no formal education. Many of those in that area, they got saved along the way somewhere, and felt the call to preach, and they started preaching. Only problem is they didn't know their Bible. Strange doctrines came up. I was attending a funeral one time, and they were talking about the wonders of heaven. And he said, "Well, heaven's such a wonderful place that even Jesus' scars are healed." And I thought, wait a minute. The Bible tells us that we will see him, his scars. John saw that he was a lamb wounded. And so I believe that the scars are still going to be there. But they don't know their Bible. Of course, they are those pastors had a lot of mountain ideas, and of course they said I could never preach there. I gave some good talks, but I could never preach, and the reason was I never learned how to hack, and I've tried to copy it. I've never been able to do it, and I remember one funeral that there was one of those hackers got up and preached before me, and I went to put my Bible down. I realized there was not a dry spot on that pulpit. I mean, he hacked and spit over the whole thing. I thought, I don't know what I'm going to do. And it was a mess. But they said, I gave some good talks, but I never could preach. So I'm glad when we moved to Michigan that my people accepted me for what how I preached, and have put up with me these almost 18 years. And so I'm thankful for that and the opportunity to be able to share with them. I realize the majority of the pastors here are, especially the senior pastors, are probably over 50, my age, and have been in their churches for a long period of time. But there are certain things I just would like to remind us of. And that's what I would like to think about for a little bit today. Let's take our Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. No, 1 Kings, I'm sorry. Right, 1 Kings chapter 13. Let's begin with verse 1. It says, "Behold, there was a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense." So here we find a man of God. We know he's a man of God. He has the message of God. He's given an opportunity to travel from Judah to Israel to preach at Bethel. At Bethel, there was an altar erected by Jeroboam. Jeroboam was given 10 tribes, and he took those 10 tribes and began to lead them away from worship in Jerusalem. So he built an altar in Dan and an altar in Bethel, and had put up a golden calf and an altar and sacrifice there. So God sent this prophet, this man of God, with a message. And we find in verse 2 that he went and he cried against that altar of the Lord and that altar of that idol worshiping altar, and he cried the word of the Lord, gave the message strongly and boldly that what needed to be done. And so we know that he's a man of God. We know that he had a heart for God. We know that he wanted to obey God. But then as we continue on through there, he preaches and he preaches this message, a quick, brief message that God was going to punish and this altar was going to be broken. And the king, Jeroboam, was stood nearby. And Jeroboam heard the message and got mad and said, "Arrest that man." And as he put out his hand and said, "Arrest that man," his hand wilted, just rotted. Verse 6, the king said unto the man of God, "Entreat now the face of the Lord thy God and pray for me." So one minute he's saying, "Arrest the man of God," and now he's saying, "Pray for me, man of God." So this is a godly man, a man that had a heart for God, and it was going out and preaching a message that needed to be preached in a country that was quickly being led astray from where they ought to have been. So this is what we find in this passage. Now, his message, the king says, "Well, now, why don't you come home with me? And I'll feed you a nice supper and come home and be with me." And the man of God says, "No, I can't." Look at verses 7 and 8. The king said unto the man of God, "Come home with me and refresh thyself, and I will give thee a reward." The man of God said unto the king, "If thou give me half thy house, I will not go in with thee. Neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For it is charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, Eat no bread, and nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that thou camest." So he went by, he left the king, and in verse 10, he went away back towards home. Now, as he was traveling, an interesting thing takes place. The Bible says that he stopped by a tree. And he sat down by that tree, by that oak, and I started thinking about this as I began putting this message together. And the first point I got there on our outline is that we need to guard ourselves in our alone time. We need to guard ourselves in our alone time. So we find him sitting underneath this tree. And verse 14, and he went after the man of God and found him sitting under an oak and said unto him, "Art thou the man of God that camest from Judah?" And he said, "I am." Now, I thought, as I began to realize, we pastors do tend to be social creatures. And definitely we need each other. as pastors. Just recently, I got a call from a pastor in Central Lake, and he had a man that had made some vile advances towards little boys in his church, a Sunday school teacher. And he had heard that he was coming to our church, and he wanted to warn me. Fortunately, he was wrong. He had not come to our church, but I was thankful. I was glad that pastor called me. I wouldn't want that man who had done that harm to those little boys in that church to come to our church and do the same thing. Unfortunately, this just happens way too often, and it's disgusting. But we are social creatures. We need each other. It's good for us to be in contact with each other and spend time with each other. And we realize that as pastors, we all have our strengths and our weaknesses. We have our strengths and our weaknesses. There's things that I may be good at that Brother Van Dusen isn't so good at, and Brother Van Dusen is good at one thing that I'm not so good at. And so we all have our strengths and our weaknesses that we have to work with, and we can work together to a certain degree. But the thought, as I began to look at this passage, I thought, here was this man resting under this tree. Now, what was he doing under that tree? Well, we could say, maybe he was just resting. He was tired. Well, that's a possibility. Another thing, maybe he was there praying. And I hope that he was there praying, but again, I'm not so sure that that's exactly what he was doing. Or maybe he was spending an extra time with scroll study. Maybe that's what he was doing. I don't know. But I think, and I sort of wonder, after this wonderful time of being able to preach, and his ministry was vindicated by this king, was his hand wilted and was healed again, I sort of wonder if he got under that tree and said, you know, I did a pretty good job. I think what happened here is he had a little moment of self-congratulation. I've done a pretty good job with this. And he got sitting underneath that tree and started feeling pretty good about himself. Now, my thought for you is this. We as preachers, as social as we are, we need to make sure that we guard our alone times. Guard our alone times. We really do need time to sit, think, and to plan and to evaluate. Some of my favorite time is that those first 3-4 hours in the morning when I can just spend time meditating, thinking, pulling out a passage of scripture and looking at its words and its content and putting it together. It's a wonderful thing. But you know, preachers, and I know you've probably heard this over and over again, and you've probably said this over and over again. Preachers, guard yourself. There's the social media, the computers, that are just destroying too many preachers. Destroying it. Using our lone time to sit there fiddling through website after website after website, when actually we need to have our heart warmed by all the truths that God has in His Word. I used to be on Facebook. My boys wanted me on Facebook. So I got on Facebook, and I started spending a little time with my boys, and then picked up new friends and new friends and new friends. You could spend in my office a half an hour or more just going through this different things. Then one day I got a virus, and it sent out through all my friends, and it was embarrassing. I mean, what the virus itself, what it said was embarrassing. I thought, no more. No more. I'm not going to be on Facebook anymore. And so that was last of that. I realize that Facebook probably has some good stuff on it. The computer has some good stuff on it. But pastors, in our alone time, we need to make sure that we guard ourselves. Protect yourself. Make sure that your time is spent well. Realize, folks, our time is short. I don't know how much time the Lord's going to give us before His return, but I just feel like the trumpet is going to sound. And we need to make sure we're busy, that we're not wasting a bunch of time with nonsense, when our heart needs to be filled with God's word and the ministry that God's given to us. Because you see, as I was thinking about this passage of scripture here, this man was on his way home and he got off track. We are all on our way home. Don't get off track. Keep your eyes on the Lord and keep ourselves going forward and doing what God wants us to do. There's so many struggles that come. I'm going through a struggle right now. You were mentioned, Mr. Who is your Mr. Hardware? Yeah. Well, I got my Mr. And he has raised a stink in our church over a decision we wanted to make, and he put the screaming halt on that decision. And we put a brake on it, and he's still mad. I can't imagine. I thought we gave him his way, and he's still mad. Well, Sunday afternoon, one of our young ladies came over and started sharing some things with me and my wife. And we were sitting in our living room, and she came in, and some of the phrases she was talking about, I realized they're coming from this disgruntled member. And she is talking to him, and she's picking up some of those same things, and boy, it was discouraging to realize now this young lady has been contaminated by this cancer of this ornery person that's upset with me. What we always got to do as folks is guard our alone time, because we don't know what the test is going to be. We don't know what situations we're going to be involved in. And we need to be totally reliant upon God and His strength, His wisdom, so that we might be able to be what God wants us to be. The second thing I would like you to notice would be is not only do we need to guard our alone time. Well, let me just mention those last four blanks there, if I can find where I put them on my paper here. I got that already. We don't get enough time to sit, think, plan, and evaluate. All right, the second thing I want you to notice with me, and that is that we need to guard against the dishonest in verse 18. Deception comes, and Satan uses many different things to try to get our attention. And we must realize that as we are pastors, and there's other pastors around us, that often these local ministries stand in contrast to ours. Now, there was this old prophet in verse 11 who came. I find that he has been on the shelf for a while. He's a compromiser. The reason why I can say that is because if he was truly what God wanted him to be, he would have been the one God would have sent. But he wasn't what he should have been. So this old prophet came, and he comes to him, he said, "Art thou that man of God?" Verse 14, and he says, "Yes, I am." And he says, "Well, come eat bread with me." And he says, "No, I can't come and eat bread or drink water or any of those things." And then he comes to verse 18. He said unto him, "I am the prophet also as thou art. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back." Boy, isn't there something about Galatians, about listening to angels presenting a different kind of gospel? There's a whole lot of preachers who are out there who are presenting a different kind of gospel. And it's a dishonest gospel. And it's one that will cause us great harm if we listen to it. I had a preacher come into my office some years ago. And he said, "Are you interested in reaching young people for the Lord?" Of course, all of us are. "Yes, yes, I love to reach young people for the Lord." He says, "Well, at the Coliseum there in Kalkaska," he said, "we got some guys that are coming in. They could bend steel around their necks, and they could tear phone books and all these kind of things." And he said, "They'll give a strong testimony." And he said, "They'll have some music there first, and then these guys will bend bars and all these kind of things." And then he said, "After that, we preachers can come up there, and they'll give an invitation, and we can all take whatever young people we can find, bring them with us, and we can see them run to the Lord, and how wonderful it would be." Well, I knew that the music was going to be horrendous, and I knew that the testimonies were going to be suspicious, and I thought, I don't want to stand up next to a Church of Christ guy who says, "Well, all you got to do is come to our church and be baptized, and you'll be all right." And an Nazarene guy say, "Well, if you get saved and get saved again, maybe, maybe, just maybe, you'll make it." I just couldn't see myself standing there. And I said, no, I don't want to be involved in that. Now, I found a better method. Go out and win young people to the Lord. Bring them to your church and let them win young people to the Lord. Our youth group is growing. But I didn't have to do it that way of compromise, which is such a horrendous thing to even think about. Another situation, we had I had a gentleman come to my office, and he said he wanted to meet with some of have some local pastors get together for prayer. We believe in prayer, and prayer's a wonderful thing, and I know we don't pray enough. And so this gentleman wanted me to get together with some pastors and pray. And I said, well, where are the pastors? What pastors are you going to include in this? He said, well, this one and this one and this one. I said, no, I can't. This was probably about January or so. And this was some couple years ago now. And this man I respected, he picketed the Turtle Creek Casino a lot. Some of you might have seen him some years ago. He would be marching up and down with signs against the Turtle Creek Casino. I mean, you got to respect a guy in all kinds of weather doing that. Well, we were having our March Gladness Sunday School contest, and in March, things were growing and doing well, and I looked out the window as we were getting ready to start our service. And lo and behold, here comes Tom with his sign, Ichabod. He was picketing our church because I did not join in with the other pastors and pray with them. And we were horrified. Well, one of my men went downstairs and made a hot cup of coffee for him and brought it out for him. I mean, it was cold. I mean, miserable, nasty weather. I gave him a cup of coffee. I can say that I think, as far as I know, our church was the last church he picketed. And he no longer pickets. I'm hoping he's in heaven. And it's a sad situation. Just thinking, you know, here, just because I would not join in with the rest of the ministerial association and pray with them, that our church was a dead church. Our church is a live church. And it is doing well. We're seeing souls saved and lives changed. And that's what it's all about. I'm thankful for the ministry that God has given to us. I did go to one ministerial meeting when I first got to our church. One of my deacons came up to me and said, you got to go to this meeting. He knew what it was about. He didn't tell me what it was about. And so I grudgingly went to this meeting, and the local pastors were sitting around a table when I walked in, and they said, the reason why we've called you and we wanted you to come to this meeting is we don't want the jail ministry anymore. We were wondering if you would be willing to take it. You can have it, lock, stock, and barrel. It's yours. You don't have you are the one who's in charge of who speaks. And I thought, I'll take it. So for the last 17 years, every Thursday night, just about, I preach at our local jail. No Church of Christ, no Nazarene, nobody, no Pentecostal has to come in and confuse those guys any more than they already are. And I'm able to share the gospel with them week after week after week after week. Praise the Lord for that opportunity. So that is one meeting I went to that I'm glad I went to. But there's a lot of struggles with dealing with these kind of situations. Our church, when I first got there, we had a tradition that we had a sister church, a GARB church in town, that we did Easter back and forth. Easter, either sunrise service or Good Friday service, and we would do those back and forth. And so they said that's a tradition they wanted to continue as I was pastoring there. So the first time we went to their church, I was the speaker, and I went to their church, and I spoke, and the music was just horrendous. I couldn't really stand the contemporary slant of their music. And so then we realized, well, we come back and now we're going to have our music the next year. And so they came to our church, but of course the rule was their pastor was supposed to speak, and he pulled out a different version than the one that we used at our church. And I thought, this is not going to work. I don't like their music. They don't like the Bible that I used, the King James Bible that I used. And so it just wasn't going to work. So that we stopped that a good 16 years ago. Folks, we need to guard ourselves. There's so much deception out there today, so many ways that a person can be snared. And there's some ways, I think, that people, they want to snare you by fellowship. Let's all worship together, or let's evangelize together, and so they're trying to get us all together. We just can't. If we're going to have an honest ministry, it has to be based upon what God's word says to us. How dependent we are upon this, the wonderful truths that God has given to us. So we find then here that we are to guard ourselves against the dishonest. And third thing I would like to share with you, and that is that we need to guard ourselves against an early death. Look at, if you would, at verses 19 down to verse 24. And he went back with him and did eat bread in his house and drank water. And it came to pass that as they sat at the table, that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet and brought him back. And he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, forasmuch as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord and hast not kept the commandments which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but came back and hast eaten bread and drunk water in this place which the Lord did say unto thee, Eat no bread nor drink no water, thy carcass shall not come into the sepulchre of thy fathers. It came to pass, after he had eaten bread and after he had drunk and saddled up for him his ass, to wit, the prophet for whom he had brought back. And when he had gone, a lion met him in the way and slew him, and his carcass was cast in the way. And the ass stood by, and the lion also stood by the carcass. Now, in our text, we find here that the man of God met an untimely death. How tragic. A man who had a message and had God's hand upon him with the miracle that he wrought, now's laying dead along the road. We must realize the Bible says that Satan walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Realize, men, our ministries, Satan does want to destroy. There's not really very much of us, many of us, that are really trying to hold that line anymore. Not very many of us. Basically, we represent Northern Michigan here in Upper Peninsula, Northern Michigan. I realize there's other good men that weren't able to be here, but unfortunately, when we look around, there's just not too many of us. And then to make it worse, and of course, many of us know of at least some big name preachers who are now have become castaways. Just think about how sad that is. How sad. How sad that at one time there was those that stood the line and now have compromised or have become immoral, and now their ministry is just nothing, or have no ministry at all. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27, his greatest fear is that he would become a castaway. You know, folks, I don't want to be a castaway. I don't want to end badly. I want to end well. I want to be able to accomplish something for God and finish well. And be able to say he's still there. He's still working at that. He's still laboring. He's not making a big splash, but he's still stroking. You know, he's there in that. He's still working at it. And how important that is. The church that I'm pastoring right now, when I first got there, I learned that we had two different pastors before me. One was a homosexual. He molested some of the young boys in our church. And now he is down in Atlanta, Georgia, pastoring a church of gay men. And he is he's got AIDS himself. And here was this, you know, he came out of one of the big school Bible preaching schools, and he, this is the direction he went. Our community, of course, knew that, the direction he went. And what a shame it was. And I had to follow that circumstance. And then the preacher that was just before me was a womanizer. Women on the string continually. And he didn't go out calling. He liked to do his artwork. He did artwork and womenizing is the two things he seemed to do well. And this was the kind of preachers that I followed. And I thought, Lord, may I be a difference. May I make a difference. And you know, folks, I can praise the Lord that God's helped me thus far. And I don't want to quit that path. You know, I don't want to fall by the wayside and find someone, where's Bill Kiper? Well, he's messed up his life. He's no longer can be used by God. Oh, that would be such a shame. It'd be such a shame for anyone in our group here, those who are wanting to be the fundamental preachers, the teachers of the Word of God. I appreciate Nehemiah as he was asked to go down into that valley, remember? And the valley of Ono. He said, oh no, I like that. That's probably not quite biblical the way it ought to be, but I like that the truth is there. Oh no, I don't want to go that way. I don't want to fall by the wayside. I don't want my life to be a mess, a chaos. I want to please God with my life. We don't want to become a castaway. How many have fallen by the wayside? We need to guard ourselves. So many preachers have just, God can't use them. God can't bless their ministries. And they're just, it's a sad situation. Oh, may I encourage you today to guard yourself. Just guard yourself. Realizing we're heading towards home. We realize that sooner or later that trumpet's going to sound and we're going to be caught away. Or some of us here, we might go the way of death yet. But however the way may be, may we be found just doing what God wants us to do. Guard yourselves. Be careful with other pastors, other relationships within your community. Just be careful. But use the time, the talent, the energy that you have for God's glory.